Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here, to see the house full again. I was beginning to wonder maybe there was a mini rapture. And I was left behind. It's good to check, right? You can't take these things for granted. So I was thinking what to share for the fall, and usually I like to kind of have talk about a series of things, and I will write out a number of things that would come to my heart, and I will just pace up and down the basement to try to figure out which one sticks to my heart. Sometimes I would get a guidance from the Leaders magazine, but sometimes I feel I need to come up with this. So fall is it's like an important time for me, and I feel it's a transition time. So Pioneer Park to the church, we are in a transition time. And so I said, what would be more appropriate? And this scripture came to me in Matthew 16, where Jesus and his disciples were going through the transition time, and how Jesus was able to walk with them. And but along the way, I discovered the power of questions. The power of questions. I didn't really bargain for that. It was just something that grew in my heart. And this morning, I thought I would talk to you about a couple points. One is the power of questions, and the other is the power of asking the right questions. So Matthew 16, my purpose is not to do a theological sort of discourse, but more to uncover a few things that would help us transition, because each one of us are transitioning from one thing to another. We might be going from one work job to another, might be going from one church to another, one relationship to another, etc. So transition, excuse me, is inevitable in the lives of everyone. So the disciples have been following Christ for a couple years at this point, and now the time has come for Christ to find out what they have discovered on their own, right? So they have seen him heal. They have seen him teach. They have known about him from the days where he was the son of Joseph the carpenter. And they have heard a number of things about him. And so he needed to find out what is in their heart. What do they know, right? Now, I've often wondered the kind of questions that Jesus asks people. And questions are, his ministry is full of questions. One time he was in Jerusalem, there was a man, a crippled man, sitting by the pool of Bethesda, where he has been. When he gets there, there's a lot of people by the pool there, that they would congregate there, where an angel of the Lord would come down once a year to stir the water according to the tradition, and whoever goes in the water first would get healed. So there was this man sitting there, and Jesus asks about this man, and he finds out before he talks to him. Then he walks up to this man and he says, "Do you want to get well?" He asks a seemingly obvious question. Why else would this person be there? Very obvious question. Do you want to get well? And the man begins to give a sob story. And then Jesus proceeds to heal this person. He just enters into the space by asking a simple, straightforward question, which is an open and ended, like an open and closed kind of question. Another time, there were these two disciples, the night of the resurrection, walking away from Jerusalem to a small town called Emmaus. And these are his close disciples. And as they were walking to Emmaus, they were talking. They were talking about what happened the last few days. And Jesus was walking along with them. He hears what they were saying. And then he then all of a sudden asks a question. What are you discussing together as you walk along? What are you discussing? And then Both of them stop and look at him, as if he crawled out of a rock somewhere, from a rock, right? And then they said, "Are you the only one who don't know what was going on the last few days?" And then he follows up with another question: "What things?" The incredible humility. How he was able to, his willingness to relate with them, to enter into their heart, into their space, by simply asking a couple of questions. Now, apparently questions have a great deal of purpose than the obvious thing when you think about questions. And in an article entitled "The Surprising Power of Questions," published in the Harvard Business Review in the May-June 2018 issue, the researchers found that asking a lot of questions unlocks learning, which is obvious. But the next point is not so obvious. They said asking a lot of questions unlocks learning. This is, they surveyed thousands of people. They listened in online chats. They talked to many people. And they actually did experiments as well. And they said asking a lot of questions unlocks learning and improves interpersonal bonding. Many years ago, there was a man that came out with a book called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. I'm sure many of you know the name Dr. Stephen Covey. And in the corporate world, at one time, our company made us mandatory to take a workshop based on his book for all managers. And I had the privilege to attend. I gained a lot of insight from his books. He was known to say the following thing. He would say, "Seek first to understand, and then to be understood." So this was, for many years, was probably one of the best-selling books, and this was a very highly effective thing. And he was a Christian. I don't think he's still alive. And the football coach, Lou Holtz, many people know him, is a legendary coach. He would ask his players to ask the following question: "What is important now?" 30 times a day, whether they are in the gym, in class, or on football field, wherever they are, he would say, "Ask what is important now," about 30 times a day. It's like he was big on that. And Malcolm Forbes says the following: The smart ones asks when they don't know, and sometimes when they do. The smart ones asks when they don't know, and sometimes when they do. Now, when we come to the Bible, there's a number of people that have gone through seasons of questioning, seasons of transition. And Job, you all know the story of Job. He was probably one of the most righteous person that we encounter in the Bible. Due to the fault of not his own, Job finds himself in a serious crisis. And in the book of Job, there are 42 chapters. And the first few chapters, you don't see much Job saying, except things happening to him, catastrophic things, just out of the blue. He didn't bargain for it. He wasn't prepared. One day, he was a millionaire, the richest guy, the wisest person. A few days later, he was bankrupt and sitting on ashes and scratching his body, because his body is not only is bankrupt, he's lost all his children, but he has sore boils all over his body. And you all know what happens. His friends show up, his counselors, and the next many chapters is all a dialogue, back and forth. They say, "Well, you are a sinner. Confess it. Tell us, what have you done? What is it that you have done?" He is so righteous, he has no clue what happened. He used to worry about his own children maybe doing something to God, and he used to make an offering to them on behalf of his children. But throughout this ordeal, Job asks one profound question. In Job 25, verse 4, he says, "How then can a mortal be righteous with God? Deep in his heart, he says, there's got to be something else going on here. Deep in his heart. How can a mortal person be righteous with God? Because his primary concern was to be found righteous before God. Yet, his theology tells him that he should be living a good life. He should not have to encounter all these things. But he's going through this. It wasn't until the end that he discovered something, the light came on, right? And he said in the last chapter, verse 2, he says, I know, Job speaking, that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Through all these experiences, Job has had some knowledge about God, but he didn't have the intimate, experiential, revelatory knowledge that all of a sudden came on in his heart. He understood. I believe the Bible doesn't tell us what it is. It doesn't say there. But he might have a divine encounter. Either the issue of God's grace was illuminated into his heart, saying, God is the giver of grace, or he might even have encountered Christ in some way. Because God restored all his fortunes back to him, but through this, what the devil meant it for evil, God used it to turn, to promote, to foster understanding, greater privilege. Greater privilege is understanding of God. Greater privilege. Right? This is where we find the disciples. As they were now, the first point is asking the right questions. The second point I want you to think about is asking the right questions. Now, Jesus was getting ready to reveal something profound, something eternal to his disciples. But he needed to understand where they are. The greatest thing that we can have, the greatest understanding we can have, is about Christ and about the church. These are the greatest for children of God, for disciples of Christ. The greatest understanding we could ever have is understanding about Christ, the nature and the person of Christ, and about the nature and the character of his church. So he asked the first question, whom do people say that I am? Now, in fact, in the course of time, Jesus, in the course of his 3-year ministry, Jesus has asked 307 questions. 307 questions. And he was asked 183 times, he was asked. Do you know how many times he actually gave answers out of those 183 times? Does anybody want to guess? I'll give you 2 chances. 3 times. He was more interested to walk with people, to relate with them, than to go around issuing answers. He was more interested. Now, the first was that question was, whom do people say that I am? Because remember, he's in Caesarea Philippi, away from the south, away from the north, where the south says all kinds of things, that he's the devil. The north say he is Jeremiah. He is John the Baptist. The north where he grew up. The south is where the religious authorities are. They're saying he is of the devil. And all kinds of things going on. He goes to the coast, Caesarea Philippi, and he then says, away from the hustle and bustle, he says, whom do people say that I am? They say their own versions. And then he asks, whom do you think that I am? Now you've had a chance to follow me. He could have came out and say, listen, this is according to the ancient tradition, according to theology, according to all this, these are the 12 things that the Messiah is going to have to fulfill. Well, let me show you. This, that. He could have said that. No. He walked with them. He watched them grow from knowing him as son of Joseph, the carpenter, to the fullness to understand. He didn't push it on them. Okay? And then Peter pipes up and says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah who comes to save everyone. You are the Son of the living God, in that you are, in nature, in essence, you are the same. You are the begotten of the Lord." This is the place where we all need to come up to. He is not interested in our version of who we think Christ is. Because how we handle the Son of God has eternal implications. Eternal implications. And the second thing, based on that confession, now Jesus goes on to say, "You are ready. Oh, you are ready. You are Peter. And upon this revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." My church, he calls it. And each of us are responsible to handle the church. Each of us, right? Now, I want us to consider a couple questions during Christian Education Hour, but I want to end by making a few quick observations relative to transition time. I see something here, a couple things important. During the transition time, I believe they went to Caesarea Philippi for a spiritual meditation time. It is out of that prayer and meditation time that Peter had a clearer understanding. So as we transition, one of the things we need to do is a prayer to help us discern how the Lord would like us to proceed. Because the church is not built by human ingenuity. It is built by Christ as we partner with him. Then the second observation I'd like to make is, during transition time, the need to trust the leaders God has given us. The need to trust the leaders God has given us. And the need for the leaders to walk alongside the people until we all sort of come together to some understanding, to be patient, right? If we do that, the transition time becomes an experience of his presence. And the two questions I would like to ask this morning at the Christian Education Hour: whom do you say Jesus is, and why? I'm just suggesting this, that we can talk about other questions. And then the second question is, what are the kind of questions we should ask as Pioneer Park as we transition to a new season? What are the kind of questions that we need to ask? I want to close with a prayer. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to worship by pondering the meanings of these questions you asked over 2,000 years ago. We pray this morning to help us to get the answers right and come to a complete knowledge that you are indeed the Messiah and the Son of the living God. We ask you in your holy name. Amen.